Series in Exodus, your people of long ago wandering through the desert. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand and to learn important lessons in our own lives. In Jesus' name, Amen. Well, if you cast your mind back to August 2014, that's about a year and a half ago, we finished a series on the first half of Exodus on the 10th of August 2014. All of those sermons are still available on the website. We did the first 15 chapters, finishing with the great song of Moses in the first half of chapter 15 on that Sunday, the 10th of August. If you can remember, when we were last with the Israelites, we saw them singing a heartfelt song of praise because of God's redemption. That's recorded for us at the first half of the chapter. They were there, standing by the shore of the Red Sea. Their great and terrifying enemy, who had come to destroy them, had been defeated in a spectacular act of God's intervention. And they stood there by the shore, amazed at his powerful hand of salvation. The men and women and the children danced and sang songs of thanksgiving. 3 days later, reality bites, and we have a very different picture. Only 3 days later, we have here at the end of chapter 15 two places that they visit: Mara, which in Hebrew means bitter because of the bitter waters, and Elim. Mara and Elim. And those two places are very different. One has bitter water, the other has 12 springs and 70 palm trees. One is a place you don't want to go near, the other is a beautiful place that you would want to camp at if you happen to be traveling through the desert. As they go through, they're going to experience these two types of events, these two types of places, a number of times. Mara and Elim, they will experience both as they go through. But when they go through an Elim-like experience, like they did at the Red Sea, when God acts on their behalf and they brought this great deliverance, they're singing songs of praise. When they go through Mara, they're grumbling. And God hates grumbling. Grumbling against Moses, wishing they were back in Egypt. It was better in Egypt. Being a slave was better than this, they're saying. The thing we're going to learn as we go through this series now, we're going to go follow the Israelites through the desert in Exodus now over the next few weeks. That's what we've called it. Desert Wanderings is the title of this series, because we are going to find, as we go through Exodus, the people of God walking through the desert for that whole series that we'll be doing. This wilderness experience that they have as they travel towards the promised land. They've left Egypt, it's behind them. They've been redeemed. Ahead of them lies the promised land. Now they're in the wilderness. Many Christians through the years have understood, and we're going to sing a great hymn later, I believe, "Guide Me, O My Great Redeemer." You'll see he picks up, the hymn writer, in that hymn, the themes that come from this book. And he says what they mean in our lives is that we now are like them in the wilderness. Redemption is something we've experienced through Christ dying for us on the cross. But we're not yet in the land. He's not yet returned. We're not yet in the new creation. We're in the wilderness, the bit between. And he says, doesn't he, "Land me safe on when I'll forget the words now, but it's when I tread the verge of Jordan. Bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side." What's he saying? Canaan's side is the promised land. In other words, he's saying Jordan is like death. The river Jordan that they crossed to go into the promised land is like my death. When I get there, land me safe in heaven in the new creation. That's what those words mean in that great hymn. Because people have spotted all through the years that the wilderness experience of the Israelites is similar to our experience as Christians. Redemption behind us, promised land in front of us. Now we are in the wilderness, and we will find, like they did, that Mara and Elim form part of our experience. There will be Mara days where you arrive at the bitter water, and there will be days where you arrive with the 12 springs and the 70 palm trees. There will be good times and there will be difficult times. The Bible is real about that. That is the Christian experience, as it was for them. What we learn in this wilderness experience is that they're actually being prepared for the promised land. And we'll come to think about that in a moment. Tim Peake, in the news a lot at the moment, as he spends time on the International Space Station. But you know, they didn't just take some bloke and shove him up at the International Space Station. That didn't happen. And no one would ever do such a thing. Instead, even just to be appointed to go there in the first place, he had to have done, before he could apply, 1,000 hours of flying experience in different high-performance aircraft, as well as having a degree. But he was successful, and even then, he wasn't ready to go to the International Space Station. Instead, he did 14 months of intense basic training, where he had to learn Russian, because you need to know Russian when you go to the space station. Space law, engineering, survival skills, CPR, and moving around in zero gravity. After 14 months of intense basic training, he had to do teamwork training, learning how to survive with people in cramped and difficult situations, because that's what he's going to find when he gets there. He can't just be like, I love my own space, me time all the time, freedom to go. He's got to be able to cope with a cramped environment working with different people. So they train him for it. They send him into difficult environments with a group of people. Then he did a year of advanced training, space walking, underwater training, zero gravity. He then moved to mission control for a space trip and went to space himself for one trip. They didn't just take him and shove him into the space station, because that would have been crazy. You need to learn what it's like. You need to get some skills and understanding of what it looks like to live up there, here. And that is what the wilderness is like. God's saying to them all the way through, when you get to the promised land, you need to know these lessons. You need to be like this if you're to be my people. This is what you're going to need to be like when you get there. And the wilderness is their preparation. It's their training. It's where they learn to be God's people. God didn't just take them from Egypt and shove them straight into the promised land. He taught them on the way. Sadly, if you follow the story to the end, only two people make it. Only two adults, not even Moses, only two adults make it. The children make it, but of the generation that came out of Egypt, two, Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses doesn't make it, although I think there's an important reason why. So what are some of the lessons that we learn in this passage about traveling through the wilderness, through our wilderness experience? The first one is, and we were doing this actually in August 2014, remember that this is a journey. It is not a destination. Mara and not even Elim are their destination. They are parts of a journey. They are scenes on the way. They are experiences on the road to somewhere else. You know, a journey is worth taking because of where it ends up, not because of what it's like to get there. After all, if it was all about what it's like to get there, no one would go on any journey, because most of the time it's grim. When we were traveling to York over Christmas, I was just about to hit the Blackwall Tunnel and realized I'd forgotten my sat-nav. Decided to trust in my own ability to get us there. Because, you know, you get reliant on these things, don't you, these bits of kit. And everything was going swimmingly until we left the A1 and the rain started to come down. And I think that probably distracted me somehow. I managed to go all the way round the roundabout, more than the whole way round the roundabout, and off down the wrong way, down the M18. Choice words is what I had for that experience. Very aggravated. If I'd had the sat-nav, it wouldn't have happened. But that's what it's like when you travel, isn't it? It's not about the journey, actually. You have some terrible experiences on the way, like going the wrong way down the M18. Then you have the great experiences, like Peterborough Service Station. Now, some of you probably think, what's he on about? I love Peterborough Service Station. It's great. I love getting there and wandering around. Of course, I wouldn't want to stay there or go on holiday there, but on a journey, it's quite nice. If that's not your cup of tea, try the Little Chef. Maybe that will help you. But the point is, it's not about the journey. It's about where you're going. And if you think of the journey as your destination, you really are in trouble. If you think this life is what it's all about, this is where I, this is what it's all about, the here and now, and you don't see this life as a journey, God is taking you somewhere else to his presence forever, you will shipwreck your Christian faith completely. Do not try and build heaven here, because God won't let you do it, and he has never said this place now will be heaven. Heaven is in the future, when Jesus comes back, the new creation. That's our destination. This is a journey, and you will find, unfortunately, we will find Mara and Elim are the two experiences, and then there's just normal experience as well. It's not just Mara and Elim, there's also just the day-to-day traveling. But if you think this is the destination, my life here, this thing I'm about now, this 70 years I've got, Jesus, you are my tag along, you make this 70 years brilliant, because that's what it's all about, isn't it? No, this 70 years is a journey. The destination is in the future. And God has never promised that this journey is for us to focus on. That's why he says things like, set your heart on things above. Set your minds on things above where Christ is seated. Because this isn't your destination. That is. This is the journey to get there. So remember, firstly, that we're on a journey. Secondly, and this is the theme, I think, that this idea of God testing them, verse 25. There he tested them. Over and over again, actually, you get that idea. He brings them to Mara to test them. And again, later in chapter 16, he says the same thing. I will test them, verse 4 of chapter 16, to see whether they will follow my instructions. Now, what's going on there? What does that word test mean? Really, what it means is he's going to bring out into the open what is hidden inside the heart. That's what that means. God is going to bring out into the open what is inside their hearts. And that's what he does to us as well. It's damn painful when it happens. He brings you through some difficult experience in your life, and out comes all this bitterness and anger and hatred. And I find that, I don't know if you do, but that's what this theme of testing means. It's not that God's like got an exam. He's not setting an exam, see whether they pass or fail. He's not ignorant either of what's actually in their heart. The test is a way of showing us what's inside our hearts. He's bringing out into the open what is in their hearts. And unfortunately for them, it's just grumbling bitterness and a desire to go back to slavery. But he'll do the same to us. He's done it to me. He'll go on doing it to me. It's not easy when it happens. But I need to remember that what God is doing is not just bringing out into the open what's hidden in my heart. That's what he is doing. He's saying, Tom, look, actually, you've got all these things lurking around in your life that need to change. But also, he's helping me to get my trust right. That's the big thing he's doing. Jesus, the Bible teaches us that God, verse Romans 8:29, God predestined us, that means he decided in advance, that we, his people, would be conformed to the image of his Son. That's Jesus, okay? He has decided that he's going to bring a whole group of people who are like Jesus, have his character. Not exactly the same, of course, we're different people, but we are like him in character. That's what God has decided, and that's what he's doing. He's bringing out, he's saying, this is what was in your heart, all this stuff, and this is what I'm going to bring into your heart, the image of Christ. And if you don't see, that's what the test is all about. If you don't see Christianity that way, God is shaping the image of Christ in you, you will get completely confused by your experience of being a Christian. I wonder if you've ever had that thing where you use something or you don't know how something works. Or, you know, there's a TV program, isn't there, where they show all these objects and you have to guess what its use is. I was given one over Christmas, this little thing. It looks like a stamp or something, doesn't it? And trying to work out what is this for. In fact, it turns out that it's a paperless stapler. So you do that, pull it out, and then you don't have a staple, but the pages do stay together. I stapled it this side earlier just to make sure I knew how to do it. It's quite clever. But until someone shows you, you have no idea. And sometimes you can have things where you've been using this. I remember with my guitar, I used to change the strings, and I used to cut off the ends. If you've ever done a guitar, you'll know that the strings need cutting off because they're always longer than you need them to be. But when I cut them off, there was always these dangerous little sharp things hanging around. Until one day I watched someone else do their guitar, and the way, I won't explain how he did it, but he just did this thing. I thought, that's so straightforward, and there was no longer any ends. It's brilliant when that happens, when you learn how to do something properly, what something is properly for, how something should be used. But when you don't know how something's used, it's just frustrating. You think this is just a useless lump. If you don't know that God is taking away your old nature, which is sinful, and bringing in the image of Christ into your life, you think Christianity is just about God's there to do what I want, to make my life better, to get me a better job or a better career, whatever it is. That's what Christianity is about. Him doing my will. He's my PA who comes in to... Christianity will make no sense. That is not what it's about. What it's about is him making me into his image, the image of his Son. And when he brings the people to Mara, or to Elim, the good experiences and the bad, over and over again, he's saying to them, trust me. These are the things you actually trust. Look at what's going on here at Mara. Okay, they've just left Egypt with the most unbelievable miracles God's done to get them out. Now they arrive and the water is bitter. Now put yourself in their shoes. This is difficult. They've gone 3 days with all their animals and all their children through the desert, finding no water. They arrive at a destination and the water is bitter. They can't drink it. Let us give credit where credit's due. That is not an easy thing to go through. That is difficult. My children could die in front of me, okay? So let's not just heap the criticism on them, because I think actually we would respond similarly. But what is it that they failed to understand? Well, all they can see is what their eyes tell them. What they've forgotten is the God who's just rescued them in the most powerful way has been telling them, I'm in charge of everything. I'm in charge. That's what he's screaming at them. That's what he shows them by giving them water in the desert over and over again. It's not, you've been telling yourself that in Egypt all your food and water came from natural processes. That's what we often say, isn't it? It just comes from natural processes or, you know, shrewd economy or whatever it is. But God's saying, no, it doesn't at all. I'm the source of your provision. Even in Egypt I was, but I'm going to show you that I am by bringing you into the desert and teaching you that I provide everything you have. Again, when we're tested by the Lord, what he brings out is actually what you're really trusting in. That's so painful when he says to you, you know, you think you trust in me, Tom, but really, you trust in yourself or your own wisdom or your own idea or this person or this, if I do this or I touch wood, everything will be okay or whatever it is. And he says, those things are not worth trusting. Trust in me. That's what happens as they go through this desert experience. God is screaming at them over and over again, trust me. Trust me, I'm conforming you to the image of my son. Trust me. In the promised land is a place where you have to trust me. You know, people talk about heaven and hell. I'll just say this briefly as an aside. And they kind of go, oh, you know, how can God send people to hell? Is that fair? Well, the answer to that is, there's nowhere else to go. If the promised land is where you love Jesus Christ, you trust him, and you serve him. That's what the promised land is. If that is not what you want, as many people don't, then there's nowhere else to go. You're not going to want to be in heaven if that's not what your desires are. You're not going to want to be in a place where Jesus is worshipped and lifted up and glorified and trusted and obeyed if that's not what you want now. There's nowhere else to go, actually, because God isn't going to provide a place in which he gives you certain blessings and lets you not worship him. That's what people sort of want him to do. But that's the point, is through these tests, they're learning what does it look like to be a person who lives in the promised land. And one of those things is trusting him, walking with him. Finally, one final lesson. So we've two lessons we've learned already. This is a journey. Secondly, that God is through the desert, that he tests them. And finally, as we finish quickly, remember the cross. Remember the cross. What are we to drink? The people said to Moses. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Piece of wood is not really a very good translation. It's actually a tree. Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. It's the tree that turns the water, the bitter waters, into sweet waters. Now, it is my opinion, and there are many Christians who look at these things and we don't always come to the same conclusion, but it is my opinion that the Bible in its entirety preaches the gospel to us, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, who dies for us on the cross. I therefore believe that this, and as they walk through the desert, happens over and over again to them. He gives them pictures of the cross. Now, whether they spotted them, understood them or not, is a totally different matter. But whether we should spot them now and understand them, I think definitely we should. And here is their first one. The tree that makes the bitter waters sweet. Well, what is the tree that does that for us? It's the cross. It's the place where Jesus died on the tree, turning the curse of God, the bitterness that was ours because of our sin, he makes it, takes it away. And instead, we're given living water, sweet water in its place. In my opinion, as we go through Exodus, we'll see this again a few times with the striking of the rock and Moses lifting out his hands on the hill as the Amalekites are defeated. Over and over again, God is screaming at them, the cross, the cross, the cross. Jesus is an example, a pattern for us. And we must remember that through our life, in the bitter experiences we go through, as well as in the great experiences, remember the cross. The cross is the place where God triumphs over evil, where seeming defeat is turned into victory, where the evil of mankind is overturned into the goodness of God. You need to hear that message over and over again in your own life. even my own sins that I've committed, if I trust God, he will take those things and use them for good somehow. He won't make sin good. God doesn't make sin good. Sin is always evil. It was always evil to kill Jesus on the cross. That was an evil thing to do. But what God does is he takes that which is evil, usurps it, so that he uses it for good, overturns it. He takes the bitter waters, and through the tree being thrown in, they become sweet. Now, if you forget the cross, if we don't meditate on a crucified Savior, the one who faced such opposition from sinful men and triumphed ultimately, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. God is the one who triumphs over evil, who uses bitter things and uses them ultimately for good. It doesn't change the fact that they're bitter or even that they're evil. It just tells us that God is so powerful that he can even do that. Take things which are against him and use them for his own purposes. Isn't that amazing? They think they're triumphing over God. I'll shove him on the cross, they say, and then he's out of my face. And while they shove him on the cross, they're actually doing God's will. While trying to defeat him, they actually serve his purpose. That's the way it is with God. He's so powerful he can even triumph over evil. And therefore, that's what we have to do in our own experience. Begin to see that even in the bitterness, God can use it for good ultimately, if we trust him. If we trust him. And so as we take communion shortly, we remember the cross on which our Savior died, at which evil was usurped, overturned, and God brought into this world the sweet living waters through the Holy Spirit. And so just to sum up as I head to prayer now, as we walk through this experience that the Israelites had, as we go reading the story and thinking about it, as they go through the wilderness, remember that we, like them, are on a journey. We're not at a destination. We, like them, are tested by the Lord. He's bringing into us, taking out of us our old image and bringing into us the image of his Son. And finally, remember the cross, the pattern that Jesus set for us, that God triumphs over evil, even using that for his purposes. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this great story of the Exodus. We pray that you would help us to understand, as we read your word, to be set free by the truth that comes from you. We pray, Lord, as we celebrate the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ in communion, that you again would fill us with hope in the face of our trials. For his glory. Amen.